So here we're going to be looking at the word of the Lord. It's very, very important for us to see it. Let me just take you a moment to review just for a few moments. Then we'll get into the word of God. I'm only taking it to maybe 7 verses today. So it's really kind of cool. I'll explain the 7 verses. Part number one. Remember, we found out that oftentimes our heartstrings are attached to our wallets, what we have, material things. When in fact, God gives us everything. God cannot allow the fact that your God becomes your money. In fact, he makes it very clear that you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods. Makes it very clear. The word mammon means financial contributions that God has given you. God's given you everything. God has everything. Everything you have, you got from God. And you cannot serve the stuff. And stop thinking about how much control money has. It tells us when we go, where we go, how we go. It tells us what kind of vacation we're on. It tells us what you can eat, what you can't eat. I mean, according to the scripture, it is a God that controls us. And God doesn't want that which is in your wallet or your bank account to control you. He wants to control you. And therefore, he gives you outlines on how to break free and how to be free in their financial situations for the future. So it's very important for us because he makes a very clear statement. Remember in part number one, where your heart is that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. So whatever you put an importance on is what this is really all about. Are you following me? We found out also that people have a tendency to give God the bottom of the dredge, whatever's left over. Just like in the children of Israel. We saw that in Malachi, the first chapter. You remember that? They came, they gave the broken, the sick, the lame sheep in their offerings. They didn't give the very best. They held the very best for themselves. We have a tendency to do that. When you hold that which belongs to God and use it for yourself, let me say it again. When you hold that which belongs to God and use it for yourself, one more time. When you hold that which belongs to God and use it for yourself, the Bible said, part number two, that it's robbery. That you personally are robbing from God. And then the Bible said you curse yourself with a curse. Wow, that's shocking. Nobody can curse you because you're blessed by the Spirit of God. But you can curse yourself by doing the wrong things. Doing the wrong things, ending up at the wrong place, ending up at the wrong place, ends up bad decisions. Bad decisions end up cursed in whatever you're doing. So nobody can curse you, but you can curse yourself by doing the wrong things. You follow me. Found that out in part number two. But God says something fascinating. Part number two, he says, test me, try me. It's the only place in the Bible, the only place that I can find, maybe you can find something else, but I can't find anything, where God says to humans, humans, you now can test me. The creator of the heavens and the earth can now be tested by God in the area of their tithe and their offerings. The word tithe means 10%, doesn't mean just giving. That means whatever God gives you, you set aside 10%, you give it back to God for the building of the kingdom of God. Offering means you, whatever it is, it's over and above your tithe. And it belongs in the storehouse, belongs in the word of God, it belongs in the house of God, that there might always be nourishment for God's people in the house of God. That's the right way to place it. Whether you like it or not, that's what God says and that's the way it is. This is not about you do what you want because you feel this is the right way. It's not about our feelings. It's about what God says and us being obedient to what God says. Even though our feelings and our ideologies and philosophies want to take us some other place other than where God wants us to be. And that's called obedience. And so we find ourselves oftentimes not being very obedient. When God says, test me, see if I won't do something. And he says three things. I mean, God could have said, just do what I tell you to do. I'm God, creator of the heavens and the earth. If you don't, I'm going to have a giant wave come over the wall and crush you. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. What God says, listen, test me, put me to the test, see if I won't return to you in such a way, number one, the first promise he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't be able to handle it. I mean, that is amazing, such a blessing. Second thing he promises to us, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. They will not come in and rebuke that which you have done. They will not take from you what you have. Sometimes people live like they get their paycheck, and their paycheck's in a bag with holes in it. And before they even get that bag home, it's gone. And guess what? That's a cursing in yourself. That's a miserable situation to be in. You don't want to be in that way. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Can I tell you something? I don't care how great a Christian you are. I don't care if you preach the gospel, finish seminary, have a great church and everything else. You will always be under the pressure of the devil wanting to stop you at every turn of the road. Always. You're always going to have the devourer there. But Jesus said, I've come to give you what? Life, and give it out more abundantly. But it doesn't just happen because you're pretty and smart, talented, and gifted. It happens because you are obedient to the things of God. We're learning how to be obedient to the things of God. Third thing he promises is, test me. Not only will I open up the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer for your sake, but guess what? Your blessings will be so obvious that the nations around you will spot you and call you blessed. Oh, wow. In other words, you're going to be so blessed that you won't be hidden. You'll be something that's an example to other people. That's amazing to me. That was in part number two. We had a great time there. Part number three is wild. Someone might say to me, listen, Pastor, I hear what you say, but I'm a real logical person. How's all of that going to happen? How is it going to work? It doesn't make sense to me. Here's how. I want to answer that for you and show it to you today. How it's going to work. Anybody ever wondered how it's going to work? How does giving God the finances that he requests from us to put to work in the ministry, how in the world does it return more finances back to me? That's like, doesn't make sense. And before I do anything, I'm a real logical person. I got to know how it's going to work. Here's how it's going to work. Are you ready? Yeah. Miracle. When you take the word miracle out of God, you have no God. God is a God of miracle. And anything, listen to this, that you can figure out how it works will never be a miracle. And God wants to work a miracle on your part. God wants to take a nothing, make something out of it. God wants to take that dead, make it alive. He's a miracle working God. God raises the dead, opens the blind eyes. God's a great and mighty God. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. And when he speaks, the atmospheres come to life and the planets start to exist. Why? Because he is a miracle working God. And so many people want to take this miracle working God and put him in a box of logic. Human logic, not even godly logic, human logic doesn't work. So I'm going to read you a story. I'm going to read seven verses in this story to you out of 2 Kings. Go there with me. These seven verses I'm going to read, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to explain what's going on so that you can understand. Please keep in mind this. Would you do that? That everything in the Old Testament is examples in the natural of what spiritually God wants to do in the New Testament. We look at the failures of the people in the Old Testament so we don't fail today. Why? Because we have a tendency to do the same things they did. We look at the success of the people in the Old Testament and know that, wow, they were successful doing that. We can do that too and be successful. So God tells us a lot by looking at the scripture. Now, my assumption, this is a great assumption, is that you believe the word of God. If you don't believe the word of God, you might as well get up right now and leave and go find some screwed up church that won't teach you the word of God. But I believe the word of God is the infallible, inspired word of God that's been around for thousands of years. And my assumption, if you're here listening to me, you're believing that that's what God said. That settles it. That's the way it is. It may, let me give it to you in San Bernardino language. It may not be, listen to this, it may not fit with your feelings, but it is what God says and it's right. Is anybody listening? So let's talk. Verse number one. I'm going to read it to you, come back, and explain to you. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that the servant feared, your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves. Verse number two. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Verse number three. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors. Empty the vessels and do not gather just a few. Verse number four. And when they had come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all of the vessels and set aside the full ones. Verse number 5. And so when she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought her the vessels to her, she poured it out. Verse number 6. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. And she came to the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now, these 7 verses are here for a reason. Because they talk, listen to this, about you, and they talk about me. And from her life, we can learn something about ourselves, about our God, about our activities, about our answers, about our way. And may I say this, about our financial futures. So let's take a look at it together. Verse number 1, let's go back and let me explain it to you. Verse number 1, stop right here, a certain woman. This is not just anybody that's off the street. She is very special before God. Her name is not even mentioned because it's not important that you know the name. But there's a special attachment to her and God for a reason, and you'll see it in just a moment. A certain woman who was, and here's what she was, of the wives of the sons of the prophet. Stop right there. Of the wives of the sons of the prophet. Wives of the sons of the prophet. In other words, there was sons of the prophets. They were like, if you will, servants. They were like, if you will, the, how would you put them? The one who took care of the prophet, who took care of his needs and followed him and helped him and built him and encouraged him. He was the one that cooked for him. They were the one that were his servants. They were his some form of attaché that would take care of the prophet. He was called the sons of the prophet. And she was a wife of one of these guys. Follow me? And he makes this statement, the wives of the son of the prophets, and she cries out to Elisha. The word Elisha means something. It's not just prophet. You see, in those days, they didn't have a leather-bound book of the Word of God. There was no place for them to go find out what God said. In order for them to find out what God said, they had to go to the prophet, or the prophet came to the community and told the community what the Word of God is saying. So the first thing you see about this woman is she's very unique. She's a wife of somebody who was a servant to the prophet, and she comes after the prophet. Now, she could do other things. She could maybe talk to her aunt. She could maybe, now in a time of trouble, talk to her relatives. Maybe she could borrow money from her grandmother. She could do, maybe take out a credit card. She could call American Express, maybe. She could do something. Maybe she could start a new account. She could go to the bank, maybe borrow money. She's under pressure. Guess what? Under financial pressure. Instead of that, listen to what the woman does. She goes after the word of God. He represent not just a man of God, not just a prophet. He was the living, speaking word of God that carried the message from God to the people. She knew where to go. She knew what to require of him. She knew what to say. She knew who to go after. She didn't just go anywhere. And oftentimes, we'll go somewhere to answer our questions and answer our problems instead of the things of God. And we want to be blessed, but we find ourselves in a place of going after something different than God. And when you go after something different than God, you'll get results that are different than God's. It's true, somebody say. Man, that's so true. And the last part of that verse comes along. And she makes this statement that's so powerful. She says, your servant, my husband. Notice he's a servant. of the prophet. My husband, she probably didn't have much, if any, relationship with Elisha herself. In those days, everything went through the man. And it says, your servant, my husband, is dead. See the word dead? You ought to circle it in your Bible. The word dead means gone, over with. Life is finished. No more can count on him. Adios, amigos. Bye. Out of the scene. No longer active. No longer can draw from him. No longer can do anything. He is not contributing one stinking thing from now on. The dude is dead. And she goes on to say to the word of God, to this man of God who speaks the word of God, this prophet of God, you know, he knows something. That your servant, notice this next word, feared the Lord. Can I tell you something? When God says someone feared the Lord, did they just partially fear the Lord? Did they just have a lukewarm relationship with God? Did they kind of do their own thing and then a little bit of God's thing? And, you know, they had an occasional relationship with God? Or do you believe that when God said the man feared the Lord, that means in every area of his life, he was committed. He was committed to the servant. He was committed to the man of God. He was committed to the word of God. Don't think for a moment he didn't bring his tithe and his offering into the temple, because if he didn't bring his tithe and offering into the temple, he couldn't work for the man of God. He would be an abomination to the man of God. The man of God couldn't have that. He needed to hear clearly from God, and he couldn't have somebody work for him and be close to him. That was an abomination to God, or he would never hear the voice of the Lord. It was very important that this man feared the Lord. He did everything as clearly and as precise as was spoken in the word of God. So when she makes that statement, she's saying something about her dead husband. You know, he was a man of God in every area. And then she says, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. If you have debt, you have children, your children go into bondage until the debt's paid off. How many years? Could be a lot of years. How horrible. I would think that probably one of the worst things a mom could ever have in her life is have her children in bondage in some form of slavery, incarcerated from freedom. How horrible. She goes with this problem to the man of God. The man of God makes a statement. In verse number 2, let's see what he says. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me. In other words, Jesus, what shall I do? She obviously doesn't answer, so he says, tell me. What do you have in your house? Isn't it interesting that the actions of the man of God and God is now dependent on what's inside the house? What have you got in your house? See, a lot of times we don't realize how much we have in our houses. Got old boats sitting around, got old cars, got old junk motorcycles, got all kinds of stuff. In fact, like last Wednesday night, Pastor Paul said, this is the only country in the world that has storage units. And one of our favorite television shows is, you know it, Storage Wars. I saw one where a guy in Victorville bought a $400 storage. Inside was an old Triumph motorcycles, and it was Elvis Presley's. Talk about cool. A lot of times we don't realize, we say we don't have anything, but we have a lot in the house. He's not letting her get away with that. What have you got in the house? And she says, well, your maidservant. Let's stop right there. Maidservant means, listen, I'm a woman. I don't have anything. My husband's dead. They're coming to get my kids. My husband served the Lord, but they're coming to get my kids. I don't have anything. Thank God she didn't stop right there and think of herself with nothing. Because most people, when you ask them what they have, you know what they say? I haven't got anything. When in fact they have something of value. And then she says, I have nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Jar of oil. The only value this woman had. Isn't it interesting? She didn't say she had a lot. She didn't say she had some other things. You know, she didn't say, well, I've got a flat screen. I've got this. I've got that. I've got couches. I've got this. I've got all these kinds of cooking. No, I just have a jar. In other words, God takes it to the very minimum. In our thinking, this woman really does have nothing. What's a jar of oil? Fascinating. Prophet of God speaks. Verse number 3. Let's check it out. And then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. From all the neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. He warns her, go borrow vessels from everywhere. I want you to know something. So oftentimes when God tells you to do something, it's embarrassing. It's not comfortable. It's certainly not easy. Oh, we'll do it if it's easy. We'll do it if it's in our schedule. We'll do it if we can understand it. We'll do it if it, it's rational. We'll do it if we can figure it out. But here God says to her, what have you got? She says, a jar of oil. And he says, I want you to go to all your neighbors, and I don't want you just to borrow a few. I want you to get a whole bunch of vessels. Get as many as you can. Get a lot of them. What would I do if I was in that place? I'd say, why? Are you lost your mind? What in the world's that got to do with me paying the bills? What's that got to do with my kids being toted off in a couple of hours into slavery for the rest of their life? What in the world's that got to do with it? Anyway, it's embarrassing to go to people and let them know where I feel and where I'm at. And this is a horrible thing. I would question it, and I wouldn't do it, and so would you. You know why? Because God oftentimes asks us to do things that don't fit with our logic and is embarrassing to our situation. But that is the very thing that stimulates a miracle. And we miss it. If we can figure it out, it's not a miracle. So when God asks you to do something that's weird, do it. Because it's in that weird thing that God asked you to do that brings about something you don't know how it's going to come about. And it's called a miracle. So she could have easily said, what are you doing, man? You lost your mind. I'm not putting my kids, I'm not going to my neighbors. I already have enough trouble. They're already snoopy enough. They're already asking me all the time about, they're gossiping about me constantly. Now you want me to go to them and do something, borrow from them? Let's see what happens. And he says these words, verse number 4. And when you have come in, so she goes out. Gets these things. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Ever wondered why he wants the door shut behind her? In fact, the next verse says it again. Shutting the door shut out the neighbors that were snooping. You will always have people looking at you, talking about you, criticizing you, judging you, saying you're stupid, saying you're an idiot, trying to get you to be a person they can gossip about. So he says, listen, don't let those kind of negative people in your life, shut the door on them. And there's a few of us in here that when God tells us to do something that sounds just flat crazy, we need to shut the door on all the people's opinions that say that you can't do it. It's not going to work. If God said it, it's going to work. So he says, shut the door. Shutting the door, shut them out. And he says, then pour it into all of the vessels. Did you notice that little jar of oil now is called an it? Didn't say pour the jar of oil. He calls the jar of oil it. That's interesting. How many its have we got in our houses? I can't do anything. I don't have anything. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You got a lot of its in those vessels. And set aside the full ones. Verse number 5. And so she went from him. Listen to this. Shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Verse 6. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil stopped, ceased. Don't you wish she had gotten more vessels? Do you think she looked at her boys and said, we should have gotten more vessels? You know she did. You know the Joneses down the street, they had a couple of big barrels. We didn't take those. We should have taken those. You know, isn't it true that whatever's in your heart that you will do, it's God's heart in the same manner will do for you. In other words, isn't it true from the last time we were together that you call the shots either with a spoon or the shovel? We want shovel results, but we're doing spoon action. Don't you know she wishes she had gotten more vessels? Don't ever sell God short. Watch this. Verse number 7, last verse. Then she came and she told the man of God. And he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but she takes the value of the oil that's in those vessels and sells it, pays the debt off. The kids are free. Boy, don't you know she had to rejoice. That in itself is a miracle, and that in itself is good enough, but doesn't stop there. He says to her, you and your sons live on the rest. I don't know if you thought about that. Maybe you're one of those people that say, how long did she live on the rest? As long as she was alive. Didn't say live on the rest for 10 minutes. Didn't say live on the rest for an hour. Or, you know, until the oil runs out. It says live on the rest. That means as long as I'm alive, the rest is going to be there to help finance me. Are you following that? I mean, we're talking about a family going from poverty into slavery, from slavery immediately to economic recovery. All because there's some players that are magnificent. Let's see if we can learn something. First of all, you got to admit she was pretty obedient. Secondly, you got to admit she goes after the right source, the Word of God. Thirdly, you got to understand when he said to do something that's crazy, she wasn't afraid of it. We're learning that. What a lesson that is. Sure, it's embarrassing, but God would have us to do that. Fourthly, she involved her kids in it. Kids are learning something. Pretty cool. Obviously, the power of the Word of God supersedes the natural world that she lived in. That's a pretty good lesson in itself, don't you think? Did anybody learn anything from that? Wait a minute. But that's not the lesson of the story. The lesson of the story is not in the man of God. The lesson of the story is not in the woman, the mother. The lesson of the story is not in the sons. The lesson of the story is not in the oil. Do you know where the lesson of the story is? It's in the dead man. That God even keeps his promises to those that will serve him even after they're gone from the planet, from generation to generation to generation to generation. And the dead man speaks from his grave to every one of us that are in here today. My God, you know what just was said? This is not about you in the here and now when you make a decision to give to God or not give to God. It's about you here and now, but it's also about the kids and the kids' kids that follow you. Because guess what? If blessings can go to generations, then cursings can go to generations. In other words, ask yourself this. If the man didn't serve God with his tithe, his offering, his heart, following the word, being a servant of the word which the man of God brought, here's the question. Where would his children have ended up? Even if he got by in this life right now, then his kids will pay the price for his disobedience. And that's a shock, my friends. We can play games with God all we want. This is not a game. There's more at stake. Now, if you're a single mom, then you're the head of the family. Then you're responsible spiritually for doing what is right before God so that God remembers what you have done. And when your kids are getting ready to get trapped, the Bible says he will do what? Remember that? Rebuke the devourer for your sake. And that's exactly what he has done. This is not just about you today. This is about your kids' kids. Because if blessings can go to my children's children, then cursings can go to my... And he says, you have cursed yourself with a curse. Cursings go to my children's children. Because I'm disobedient, they, God forgive us, they fail. What you sow, you, even after death. Yeah. Is that wild? The proof of that's Jesus. Is that wild? In Deuteronomy, now watch this. 8th chapter, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God is he who gives you the power to get money. Doesn't say that. Way beyond money. Listen to the word he uses. The word here is wealth. If he was talking about money, that'd be pretty good. I'd like that. But he goes way beyond money. God makes a promise. He says he gives you the power, listen to this, to get not just money, wealth. What for? That he may establish. Everybody say establish. Establish. Now everybody say establish. Establish. Establish, listen to this, his covenant. Can I ask you something? In the heart of those boys that lived off of the oil that mother got in those vessels for the rest of their life, do you think the covenant of God was established in them? You better believe it. Do you think the covenant of God right now, when God prospered that little widow woman and her two boys, do you think he prospered her just to prosper her? Or he would know that you studied the story and the covenant of God would be adhered to in your heart. Some of your hearts now, it's being established right now that the promises of God, and it all came from that little widow woman. And which he swore to your father's generation, watch this, as it is to this day. This is all about the future, not just about the here and now. And we have no idea what we're doing, who we're tying up, who we're putting in bondage, who we are destroying because of our faith today. I want you to hear a story. I want you to see it. I'm going to play a video for you. And I want you to see the mom and her child. And I want you to see the difference between someone who's cursed and someone who's blessed. Listen and watch.
When Pastor Jim told the church, I remember the service when he made the announcement that we were going to be building a new and bigger church, and they were asking, he was explained about that they were going to be asking for building pledges to fund the construction of the project. When he asked if you wanted to make a pledge to raise your hand to get a card, a pledge card, and Brian said to me, I want to, and I thought, well, he doesn't understand what he's talking about, so shh. I shushed him down, you know, like shh. And he said, I want to. And before I could actually shush him again, the Holy Spirit just quickened my heart. And the message I got, well, it's not your place to determine or decide what he understands. And so I said, okay, you can. I'll let him take a card. And we talked about it at home later, like I said. And he was excited to give. And after we gave the, when the pledge was due, like I said, and he gave the pledge. And I just put a little note in there about the fact that he was Down syndrome and he loved the church and this was his pledge. And like I said, it was not a large amount, but I never ever dreamed that, you know, what would happen after that. And Pastor Jim made the announcement that we would have a class in our new church when it was built called Brian's Class for Special Needs. I'm thankful that I didn't shush him again, because not just us, but a lot of families, a lot of would have missed out on the blessing that class brings to families. He loves to give an offering, loves giving an offering. When his grandmother sent him a $5 bill and a birthday card, and he does like money, so he was excited. Oh, wow, this has really made his day. But when we were in church the following Sunday, I think he had a few more coins or something in his pocket, but that $5 bill came out, right in the offering it went. And it touched my heart, because I thought, if he can be that free-hearted to give something that it meant a lot to him, I know it did, because he likes to go to Kuka's and he likes to buy nachos and things like that, but he put that money in the offering. If he's got a quarter or pennies or whatever, and it was just that willingness, that those little words, I want to. And I think that's where the key is, I want to. And if a person wants to and you're willing, that little seed of faith will go further than you could ever hope. I love the rock. I love the fact that it loves and places value on every single soul. The Rock Church is a very, very, very worthy place for our pledges, for offerings. It's just met the needs of so many people's lives. If he quickens your heart to do something, I'd say be quick to obey. He can bless and he will bless more than you could ever, ever, ever think or imagine.